3. Amen. Thank you, Brother Philip. Verse 3 of Isaiah chapter 53. Verse 3 of Isaiah chapter 53. So we come to this passage having taken some precious time and asking the sweet Holy Spirit's help and having his fellowship and speaking to me in the scripture. Verse 3 means more to me today than it ever has. And we're talking about when the Lord saved me in 1980. I mean, were you born yet in 1980, Betty? I don't even think so. So we're looking at these verses here. And so it says here in Isaiah 53:1, remember that the gospel is a report that not everybody believes. Most do not. And we looked at the scriptures. Well, such one of them is, many there be, narrow is the way and straight is the path, or the straight is the gate that leads to heaven, and few there be who find it. Whereas broad is the way, wide is the space that leads into hell, and many there are who will plunge into it. And so it begins with, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Of course, Christ is at the Father's right hand. He is the Father's arm. And we looked at scriptures that exactly call him the arm of the Lord. Verse 2, for he, that is Jesus, shall grow up before him, that is the Father. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. Speaking of the virgin birth. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. In other words, he was a common man, and he didn't stand head and shoulders above the people like Saul. Of course, he was bronze with being outside all the time and among people in the East, and we call it Oriental. They take exception to it, to that word now. Oriental is a rug. But in the Oriental, people will use the traditional form of it and not let them silence us with political correctness. To be darkened by the sun was a sign of being poor, impoverished, that you had to be outside all the time working. And so the lighter color skin, even that false prophet who's been in hell now for a long time, Muhammad, he tried to bleach his skin all the time. And he would put red dyes in his hair so that he would be considered ruddy or handsome to the people, that he never did need to get the sun on him, that he was so rich that he was, as it were, a mythical figure. But we see that when Jesus came, he would walk, like we saw last Sunday, he walked 75 miles one way to be baptized in the River Jordan when he began his public ministry. He was a bronze figure. He was like the common man who worked outside, a shepherd, one who ran an orchard, one who ran a vineyard, one who worked the wheat fields, and that he was looked upon by his form and stature, his tanned figure, as it were, from the sun all the time, as being one of the hardworking men, one of the men who labored with his hands. And, of course, he did that for a long time in the carpenter shop as well. And so look at verse 3. He is despised and rejected by men. A man, notice the capital M, a man who is more than a man. He is the God-man. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The New American Standard, I believe, uses the word familiar, which means familiar with grief, which means it was his constant companion. It was his acquaintance. He was acquainted with grief means that it was his familiar friend. It was his acquaintance that every day. Have you ever been through grief that just broke your heart? You ever been filled with a grief that made you cry out to God for his help and his strength? This was Jesus' familiar friend. See, you may have been slandered. People may have gossiped about you and hurt your good name. And that saying, sticks and stones may make break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Oh, yeah, they do. Names do hurt. And like the Bible says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And when you work hard and you walk with Jesus, to be slandered as though you were some kind of off-scouring, or you were a liar, or you were a false teacher, or any of those things, it hurts your heart. It does hurt your heart, and you have to run to God with it. Jesus was going through that every day. We see some of the words they called him, deceiver. In other words, they were calling him Satan. Another time they called him Beelzebub, which is another word for Satan. They were calling him that he was a demon. He had demons. They blasphemed him. They constantly, and not only that, they were after his blood. To look at this and to not see that these religious crowd not only wanted Jesus dead, they wanted him dead in a certain way. They wanted him dead because he expired from being tortured and pain, most vicious, the most shameful way, to strip him naked, to beat him, to torture him, to make him go through the depths of human suffering, the nth degree of it. They wanted it every day. And every day they plotted. Every day they said these ugly things about him. Every day they tried to trick him. Every day they tried to trip him up. Every day they were looking for that moment, that opportunity, that he would misspeak, but he never misspoke. You see, they were after him every day. Why was Jesus here in the first place? He was here for you and me. And this is what he's done for us. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and here's the sad part. Look at the rest of verse 3. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. In other words, like someone with leprosy on the side of the street, we turned away. We didn't want to see. We didn't want to look. We were, in other words, not running to him. We were running away from him. We didn't even want to consider him. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. So while he was going through all this slander, all this blasphemy, while he's going through all this ridicule and making fun of him by the religious crowd, by the wealthy crowd, we did not esteem him. He did all this for us. So let's look at the he's and the we's here in verse 3 real quickly, and we'll come to our message. He is despised and rejected by men. And if he hadn't saved us, we would be in part of this group here, that he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Look at he, a man of sorrows acquainted, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. But remember why he came. Why did Jesus leave the anthems of angels and the praises of heavenly creatures that are beyond our imagination? Angels in the scripture, they don't have wings, but they there in heaven, they praise him. And the cherubim who have two wings, they praise him. There's billions of them. And the other creatures, the seraphim, who the Bible says have six wings, they adore him and they praise him. And 24/7, if you heaven doesn't regard time, but the cries and the anthems and the beautiful music and the thunderous voices of heaven call him holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is and evermore shall be. 24 hours, 7 days, it's unceasing. Now why would he leave those ivory palaces, those golden streets, and come to us? No love can match it. If you were to take all the blood of patriots, all the love of patriots for their country, their countrymen, and you were to multiply that by all the love of fathers for their sons and husbands for their wives and wives for their husbands and mothers for their children, if you were to multiply that by all the love that any sweetheart has ever had for another sweetheart, if you were to multiply that by the love of any child that they have for their parents or their mama or their daddy, and to multiply that by the love that they have for each other and for their cousins, and you multiply that by all the other kind of loves you can, you will have not scratched the surface of God's love for you and me that caused him to send his only begotten son to go through this for us so that we might be saved. We look at the Lord's Supper this morning and we see the symbols of the Lord's table. And it speaks to us of what Jesus has done for us, what he willingly left heaven to do. They didn't have to grab his hand and place it on the cross. He put his hand there. He said, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep. And if I have the power to lay it down, I have the power to take it again. My sheep know me and they follow me, and I give unto them everlasting life. He willingly went through that. He willingly sweat, as it were, great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane in love for our souls. No love in this earth, multiplied by all the loves ever in this earth, ever compared to his great love in giving us his son. And Jesus' great love for saying, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. I will come and do your will, Father. And we think about Jesus' love for us. Can you imagine the Father's love? The Father allowing his Son to go through all this because he so loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We speak a world, we need to realize it's not talking about all the individuals ever born. It's speaking to a people that were the elect of God all over creation, from every language, from every tribe, from every culture. You say, some people say, well, Jesus died for Adolf Hitler, but Adolf Hitler wouldn't get to heaven. No, Jesus didn't die for Adolf Hitler. He didn't die for his sins. You say, Brother Ross, how can you say that? Because the scripture says it. Jesus laid down his life for his elect, for his sheep. In John 17, as Jesus is being betrayed at that moment by Judas Iscariot, who's receiving the 30 pieces of silver, Jesus told his disciples, I pray not for the world, but for those whom God has given me, my Father has given me out of the world. You see, Jesus' death is a victory for all of those who he came to save. I believe it or not, I've never even gotten through the first part of my introduction. And I don't have anybody else to blame but me. And so no one, let me begin here then now, no one has ever suffered or will suffer like the Son of God. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Just think of that first part of that, how by those he came to save, he was treated at first. Until he saved us, we went through our days paying him no mind until he redeemed us. No one has ever suffered or will suffer like the Son of God. The book of Hebrews tells us, you have not yet resisted the bloodshed striving against sin. Or as the New American Standard Version would put it, you have not shed your blood to put away sin. In other words, we're sinners, but what if we ever suffered to try to get rid of our sin? What have we gone through? But Jesus went through it all to get rid of our sin. No one suffered ever like him. And we were going to sing that song. Our next song has the verse in it. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet? Or thorns compose so rich a crown. How wonderful his love to us, how rich a crown, that he willingly came to save you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life, what more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. Jesus to Calvary did go, his love for mankind to show. What he did there brought hope from despair. Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. And Jesus was that picture of the Father's love to us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that great love of the triunity, the triune God. How he can be three persons and yet one God, we'll never explain. We can't reason, but we believe because he says so. We know it's true because his Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Jesus was despised and rejected by men. The Hebraism, or the original Hebrew, means this. It means this despised and rejected means he was the lowest among men. He was the least of all. J. Wilbur Chapman, who wrote one of our hymns, a beautiful hymn, and Connie has played it many times in church, is, I'm going to forget it right now. But nevertheless, you can look up J. Wilbur Chapman. But he prayed with a missionary, an American missionary in India named John Hyde. And John Hyde was known for being a prayer warrior. John Hyde, when he began his mission in India, he had gone several years without seeing one convert. But listen, he began to become a prayer warrior and to pray. And he said, Heavenly Father, please give me 10 souls a week. Please let me see 10 souls a week come to Christ. Please let me see 10 souls a week be born again. Do a great work, God. Nothing's impossible with you. You can do all things. I need 10 souls a week or I perish. So 10 souls a week were coming to Christ through the mission. And then the next several months, John Hyde said, Father, I need 50 souls a week. I need 50 souls a week. And he would pray and he would pray. He would forget to eat. He would forget to sleep. And soon, because with God nothing is impossible, and because God had laid that burden in the first place on his heart, 50 souls a week were coming to Christ. Thousands were coming to Christ in India. And then towards the end of his life, John Hyde prayed, Father, give me 100 souls a day. Let me see 100 souls a day be converted to Christ. And in the closing years of his life, thousands and thousands of the people of India were believing on Christ as their Savior. And so, as we come to this place, we see that Jesus, though, was the lowest among men. In other words, the least of all. In Psalm 22, the great prophecy of Christ through the mouth of David, where Jesus is saying hundreds of years before he would come in the form of a human being for us, it said, I am a worm. And no man, a reproach of men, and despised by the people. That whole Psalm 22 is about Christ. It's about his sufferings. When Jesus on the cross said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's from Psalm 22. Jesus is quoting the scripture. And so he is despised by the people. We have never fully realized the depths of Jesus' suffering when he came to save sinners like you and me. And he, the Father, made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was the lowest of the low. He was the pariah. Was he not spit upon? Was he not blasphemed? Was he not ridiculed? Was he not maligned every day? And only those who came, got up early and came to hear him and loved him, they blessed him, they praised him, they thanked him, they glorified him. But was that the majority of the people? No. Bible tells us in John, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Amen. And so he was not esteemed by man. Listen to this. I took a little bit of time to put this into words for you that would help you take it to heart. he was not esteemed by man. The Father sweetly delighted in him. The Holy Spirit poured himself on Jesus without measure, the scripture says. Angels adored him and obeyed him. Fish dashed into nets for him at his command. And another fish had a gold coin in his mouth who opened it to Peter to pay his taxes. A tree instantly withered and died at his command in a heartbeat. The wild beasts of the wilderness honored him. The sea, the storms, the lightning, the thunder, the winds laid down humbly at his feet when he said, "Peace, be still." Water turned into wine at his bidding in an instant. Every kind of sickness, every kind of disease and malady, everything that could be wrong with a man, blindness, paralysis, death, muteness, obeyed his voice and came back to life, as it were. Death itself gave way to his word. At his command, when he said, "Lazarus, come forth," the man who had been dead 4 days already got up. The widow of Nain, who was having the funeral for her only son, she had no husband, she had no daughter, she didn't have anybody. But the one who cared for her, that son, and Jesus, saw the funeral, was moved to compassion, and raised her son for her. Death gave way to life when Jesus spoke to it. "He is the way, the truth, and the life." Even the demons of hell, over and over again, we read in the New Testament, in the Gospels, even the demons of hell obeyed him, confessed him as Lord and Savior. "What have we to do with thee, Jesus of Nazareth? Don't judge us before the time. We know who you are. You're the Lord of glory. You're the Son of God. Please don't cast us into hell right now." And so he's put him into a herd of swine, and the pigs are so much smarter than a lot of human beings. Instead of wanting the devil in them, they went into the ocean. We're surrounded by a lot of people, including politicians, that don't mind the devil in them all the time, that are full of evil, that greed and desire for power, and running for a local office near you soon, if not already in office. Say, "Brother Ross, be careful what you say. I have the First Amendment right from God, and it was written down by our forefathers, to speak the truth." You know, I like what Harry Truman said. He was speaking, somebody said, and pardon my French, "Give them hell, Harry." What did Truman say? "I give them the truth, and they think it's hell." And that's the world around us now. You say Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. He is the way, the truth, the life. No one under heaven can be saved but through him. No one comes to the Father but through him. He is the door, who by if any man enter in, he shall be saved. But you try and go on another way, you're a thief and a robber, and you're on your way to hell. And they don't like it. And they let you know about it. They do stuff to your car. They do stuff to your house. They'll do stuff to your pets. They'll try to run you over. They don't like you. And some of the worst at that kind of stuff, they call themselves religious. "Yet when he came to his own, we esteemed him not. We treated him with contempt, ridicule, and scorn." That's what the scripture says here. "He is despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." Can you imagine the sorrows? The grief that Christ is going through. He came in passion and love for his people. He wept over Jerusalem and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times I would have gathered you under my sheltering, protecting, loving wings as a mother hen does for her chicks, but you didn't want it. You ran away." And he, looking at his disciples that night he was betrayed, they left him. And Peter, who had just moments earlier said, "Lord, though all the world come against you, I won't forsake you. I'll be there with you, Jesus. You got a friend in me. I got your back." What happened? We know the story. Jesus was despised. Why? Because you and me so that we might have fellowship with him, we might be forgiven of our sins, that we might have a Savior who is perfect in every way. What are you going through? You have a Savior who you can go to freely in prayer. If you're one of his children, you can go to him in prayer. And he understands. No matter the depth of your hurt, no matter the amount of your heartbreak, no matter the pain of your body, he knows. And then some. And he loves you. He did it on purpose. Remember when the disciples said to him near the garden where they said, Lord, shall we fight against them? What can we do? Jesus said, can I not in a moment command so many thousands of legions of angels to set me free? But this is not why I came. I came to pay the price that keeps you from being with God forever. And that price is your sinfulness. I've come to pay the price for your sins. I've come to give the penalty for your crimes so you can be free. You can be innocent. You can be not guilty because I became guilty for you. Let's move on just a little bit. We only have a couple minutes left here for this first point. The Lord Jesus was continually blasphemed. You read in the scripture where they called him a glutton and a drunkard. They called him deceiver. They called him Beelzebub, the prince of demons. And not only that, but anyone who followed Jesus, anybody who loved and followed Jesus and confessed that he was the Messiah, we see in the scripture they were cast out of the synagogue by the religious crowd. They were no longer allowed into temple services. They couldn't bring a sacrifice. If you loved Jesus in his day, you were considered an outcast. You weren't part of the parties, you weren't part of the bar mitzvahs, you weren't part of the weddings, you weren't part of any temple services. Would we gladly be willing to bear such reproaches for him as he did for us? The Bible tells us once again in Hebrews, Jesus, that he might sanctify the people or make holy the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Remember, they took him outside of Jerusalem onto Mount Calvary. He had to suffer outside the gate. And it says here, let us, those of us who are believers, those of us who love him, therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. You know, they're not going to love you at work if you're in love with Jesus, unless they're in love with Jesus. They're going to call you names. My favorite one being called by far, my favorite one was Jesus Boy. I love being called Jesus Boy because I belong to him. Amen. What do you think? It's something bad you're going to tell me? You know, the one they call Mill Missionary? You know, put Jesus' name in it if you want to really make me happy. But the names that I've been called and some of you have been called as well, they're not a reproach to me. They're an emblem of honor. They're a crown. They're a blessing. So let us go, therefore, to him outside the camp as he did for us, bearing his reproach as he bore our reproach, as he bore our sins. Now I'm going to close here. We didn't even get to the second point or the application of our message. And by God's grace, and we have life, next Sunday we'll come back and visit this place. But in the meantime, we're getting ready to have the Lord's Supper. But let me say this while we look at the Lord's Supper. We look at the bread, and we see it's pierced. And that's the way that was all these years in the Hebrew, the Jewish tradition. The bread, the unleavened bread, was pierced. It was to help it to, in its roasting, kind of like they do crackers and stuff, the piercings in it, the little holes in it. But it spoke of how Jesus was pierced through his hands and his feet. And it says, where are these wounds with which you were pierced? And the answer in the scripture is, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. And the bread is broken. Remember, Jesus broke it. Well, his body was broken, not a bone was broken, but his body was broken open for us. His heart was pierced by the spear His body was opened up by the whip that lashed at him 40 times, save one. The cat of nine tails, which had broken glass and lead balls and other sharp objects in it, his body was pierced by those long thorns that grow in the Holy Land when they shoved that crown of thorn over his head and beat it down with a rod, which would be like a pool stick, the thick end of it, beat it over his head. They ripped out his beard from his face, his mustache. 100 Roman soldiers had gathered around, and I don't know how many of them hit him, but at least several did. They punched him as hard as they could in the face while his eyes were covered. And the scripture said, while they did that, they said, prophesy unto us, which one of us just hit you? Tell us which one of us just hit you. He did that for you and me. And he knew from all eternity that he would do that for you and me. Thank God for his love for us. Thank God for his grace for us. But this leavened bread that pictures Christ being pierced and broken for us, the Jews pictures his precious blood being shed for us. And that is a picture. That is the life of the flesh is in the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, the Bible says. And that blood, the Bible says, was God's own blood. It was his precious blood. You know, when you're born, a lot of the chemicals in your body, your DNA, a lot of it comes from your mom. There is one thing in over 90% of all births that doesn't come from your mom. It comes from your dad. You know what that is, don't you? Your blood. Jesus was born with the blood of God. The Bible says it. It's a special thing. But it's not just a, we're not supposed to worship, as it were, the blood. We are supposed to see what it's a picture of. His life being poured out for us. His life, his heart, his soul, his essence being given for us. So when you talk about, I will cling to the old rugged cross, we're not talking about a wooden cross. We're talking about the place Jesus suffered for us and poured out his life for us. We don't worship a cross. We don't worship angel. We don't worship Mary. We don't worship any of those things. We worship the one who poured himself out for us, taking our sins and washing it away in his sacrifice. Amen. God, I pray that you bless our Lord's Supper time, and as we look at it, may we realize not only your love for us, but may it humble us, and may we see our desperate condition and what it took to save us from our sins, but you being pierced and broken, your blood poured out, being judged in our place physically and then spiritually, you putting your soul, as it were, through the sufferings of hell, our eternity of hell that we deserved, and paying our price so we could be in heaven with you for fellowship, for relationship, for your praises and your glory and our happiness forever. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Brother Philip Simmons and Brother Philip Fivgus, if you would come forward at this time. I don't know how to turn yours off, I don't think. So if you'd come forward at this time, we'll observe the Lord's Supper together.